And we'll take a text from verse 28. And I've used this text before, but not like this. But ye should say, why persecute him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Now, Job's three miserable comforters had been persecuting him. And that's why he called it. They had set in judgment on him. Their view of God was completely natural. They had a natural view of God. They believed that, you know, when you done good, God blessed you. When you done bad, God cursed you.
Yeah.
And that Job had committed some kind of a horrible sin to suffer so. And Job said, you're persecuting me. You're persecuting me. And so there in the text he says, but you should say, they're going to come to the place one day. Why do we persecute him? Why would we? Why would we trouble him? Set in judgment on him. Be as gods over him. And set in judgment on him, seeing the root of the matters in him. They will find out the root of the matters in him. Now God's word has much to say about the root. The root of the matter. When we talk about getting to the root of the matter, we mean let's get to the bottom of it. Let's get to the cause of it. Let's get to the source of it. Let's get to the origin of this trouble, this matter, this situation. And when the scriptures speak of the root, it's talking about persons. You know, Christ himself is called the root out of dry ground.
Amen.
The root out of Jesse. The root of David, his ancestors. And it also, when it talks about root, is talking about things. Things. Like money. Says the love of money is the root, the cause, the origin, the source of all evil. Money's not the love of it.
That's right.
He said, which some coveted after have pierced himself through with many sorrows, erring from the faith. And you know, and also it talks about things. He says, you know, you don't fail of the grace of God. Take heed that you don't fail of the grace of God, lest there be a root of bitterness. Root of bitterness springing up in you. And then not only to talk about things, evil things, but it talks about good things, holy things, spiritual things. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He says, I pray that you might be rooted and grounded in love, trusting Christ, knowing Christ. He told them in Colossians 2:6 that your faith might be rooted and grounded in Christ. So that you won't be tossed about. You know, if you've got a root, got a strong root, when the winds blow, the winds of doctrine, the winds of error, and the winds of trials, and the winds of storms, and the trials come in this world, it won't throw you. It won't root you up. And then our Lord Jesus, he was talking to the Pharisees one day, and when he got through, he called them a bunch of hypocrites. When he got through, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, don't you know you've offended these men? You've offended them? He said, let them alone. He said, every tree which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up. God will be the cause of them being plucked up. God will be the cause. And so when Job says the root of the matter's in me, he's talking about the cause, the origin, the source of the situation he's in.
Yes, sir.
Of his salvation. And of all that's going on in his life. He said, there's an origin to this. There's a cause to this. And I can get to the bottom of it. I can get to the bottom of it. And talking about his salvation, and it's not the way most people believe. You see, the root of God's sovereignty, the root of the matter of God's sovereignty and his sinfulness was in him. He knew it. Those other people didn't know anything about it. They didn't know nothing about sin. They said some good things about God, but they didn't know God as God's made manifest in the Scriptures. And that's what he says here in verse 6. He says, God, he says down here in verse 6, know now that God hath overthrown me. God done this. You fellas want to set in judgment on me, you want to vex me, you want to persecute me, you want to find fault with me. God's the one who's doing this. God overthrew me. God's the one who came and turned my world upside down. Huh? And that's the way things is. God is sovereign. He's the one who is the origin of my situation. He's the one who's the origin. God's the author of this trial that I'm going through. God's the author of emptying me. God's the author of me coming down. And religion don't like that. These men don't like that. No, Job, God wouldn't do you this way. God would not do you this way. If you hadn't had a great sin in your life, a great sin in your heart, you would be in wonderful shape. None of this stuff would have happened to you. And that's why they said to our Lord one time, they said, were those people of whom that time Siloam fell, are they greater sinners than all of them over there? So I said, no. No, they're not. He said, except you repent, you'll perish too.
Amen.
They're no better, no worse than anybody else. Sin don't have... It's God that's the author of this. God's the source of this. And that's what he says. You want to magnify yourselves against me there in verse 5? You want to magnify yourselves and set yourselves up smarter than me, wiser than me, and magnify your righteousness, magnify your works, magnify your power, magnify your authority, and I'm living right, I'm living a good life. But he said, go ahead and magnify and plead my reproach. Go ahead and tell me how bad I am. But I want you to understand this, that God's doing this to me. God's doing this to me. And oh my, look what Job said over here in chapter 2. You keep 19, look over here in chapter 2. And you know, this is where people really, really, you know, this is the world's religion. It's everybody's religion outside of God doing something for them sovereignly and in His grace. You know, why was I made a guest and others made a wretched choice and rather starve than come? But look here in verse 9. You know, Job been smitten with boils and he took a potsherd to scrape himself with and he sat down among the ashes. His wife came out there and said to him, "Do you going to still retain your integrity? You going to still bless God and honor God and thank God? Go ahead and curse God and die. Just say, God, I don't like the way you're dealing with me. I don't like the way you're treating me. I don't think it's fair the way you treat me. I don't think it's fair that you deal with my home, my family, my health. I just don't think it's right. Go ahead and curse God and die." But he said unto her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You speak like a fool. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In this did not Job sin at all with his lips. Oh my, now look back over in our text. And then he says here in verse 8, he said, "He hath fenced up my way, and I can't pass. And he has set darkness in my path." You mean to tell me that God hems us up? That God brings us down? And I violently cry. I cry with great vehemence. But He doesn't hear me. He don't pay any attention to me. And oh, here I am. He's fenced me up. He's brought the darkness. He's fenced up my... And I can't pass. I can't get out of this. No matter... You know, that's what... God, you know, the way up is what the world says. God says the way up is down. The world says be full. God says the way to be full is to be empty. God's way is just exactly opposite to the way the world is. And God's dealing with people is actually opposite to the way the world is. And he said, oh my, he's fenced up my way. I can't get over this. I can't get out of this. This is God's hand. I can't change my circumstances. I can't get out. I can't get over. I can't get under. He has fixed me up that I ain't got but one place to go to. And as old Scott Richardson said one time, the best thing that ever happened to Joe was God shut him up and there was nobody left but him to deal with but God. And he done Jacob the same way, to be left with nobody to deal with but God. Just you and God. You sit here now, nobody but you and God.
God hemmed you up right now and put you in a situation where nobody can hear you and you can't hear nobody but God.
All right.
Fits you up. Bring darkness in your way until He's the only one that can bring the light. And Lord, watch what He says here in verse 9. He stripped me of my glory. Oh, there's a time Job had glory. Oh, he felt good about himself. He prayed, had sons, had daughters, had wealth, had health. And this is what he gloried in. He gloried in this. And he said, God stripped me of my glory. Took all my strength, stripped me of my glory, stripped me of my self-righteousness, stripped me of my power, stripped me of myself, all the things that I looked at myself and thought was great. And watched it, took the crown off my head, and evidently he had a crown there. Evidently he thought he was somebody, he had a crown on his head. I'm a king around here, I'm a king of my castle at least. He had a crown on his head, you know. And God said, that crown's coming off of there. There ain't but one crown that I'm going to recognize in this universe, and that's the one that's on my son's head.
Amen.
There ain't but one crown that I'm going to recognize in this whole universe, and that's the one of my blessed son. And he said, he stripped me, taking the crown off my head, and God's way is down. It's death to the flesh. It's emptying. It's losing of all hope in self, all hope in family, all hope in friends, until nobody can say, do, or help you in any way. They can come to you and say, oh, honey, get out of this situation. Can't. Feel better. Can't. Don't feel so sinful. I can't help it. I feel so empty. Good. Good. I'm glad. Oh, my. Look down here in verse 13 what he says now. Oh, I said, he put my brethren from me. You mean God puts families against families?
Yes, sir.
Oh, my. Don't think I've come to bring peace but a sword. I'm going to set those at variance in the house against themselves. Huh? And oh, my, watch this now. He says, my kinfolks in verse 14, they failed. My familiar friends, they just plumb forgot about me. I remember old Job. I remember old Job, yeah. I remember when he was out in the world, and I remember when he was wealthy, and he clearly thought he was somebody who was accomplishing things, and he was a mover and a shaker, and everybody thought he was something. Yeah, I remember him. Now all he can talk about is just, oh, I saw you with the, see, I heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And he says he hates himself. I don't want to be around somebody that talks about how sinful they are and how weak they are and how unable they are and don't have no power, don't have no righteousness, don't have no goodness, don't have no word, don't have no mercy. I don't want to be around him. So I forgot about him. No, listen now. And even they that dwell in my house and my maids, they say, I'm a stranger. Boy, he's strange acting now. Oh, boy. And he says in verse 17, even my wife, she's strange to me. Young children despise me. So, oh my, God brought him down. All my inward friends in verse 19 abhorred me. And they that loved me, and they whom I loved, are turned against me. Huh? And then he says in verse 21, have pity. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O you, my friends. The hand of God hath touched me. A lot of times, you know, when the hand of God touches us, we start running everywhere else for hope, for help. Instead of just saying, God's touched me. God's doing this. God's doing this. It's like Paul, you know. He asked three times. He had a thorn in the flesh. He asked three times, Lord, save me from this thorn. And he said, oh, Paul, he said, he come to this conclusion after the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. You get too strong. You get too proud over all the revelations you've had. He said, lest you be exalted. He said, you know what I'm going to do? He turned the devil loose on me. He said, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. He said, what he's saying is the hand of God's touched me. He said, I'm going to keep you weak. I'm going to keep you helpless. I'm going to keep you weak. I'm going to keep you to where you don't have no else to go but to me.
Amen.
Huh? The hand of God's touching me. And you know, they say, well, if your God's so great and your God's so sovereign, your God's so loving, why do you suffer so? It's like a lady wrote me the other day, and she said, you know, she'd read one of the articles where I said, you know, we pray for our children. She said, well, if you believe in predestination and you believe in God's election, why do you pray for your children? They may not be elect or not. I said, I don't know who is going to be God's elect. I have no idea. But I do know this, that because our children are sinful, our children were conceived in sin.
Yes.
The best mother and daddy that loves their child with the very depths of their soul, their children are conceived in sin. Why? They can't help but conceived in sin. Because they're both sinners.
That's right.
And their children are sinners. And they're born sinners. And they'll live sinners and they'll die sinners. And that's why we pray for them. We understand what condition they are in the sight of God. We're not going to wait till they get to the age of accountability and start praying for them. Are we?
No.
And you know, these little babies, and you know, and let me tell you something. And people say, well, these little babies are innocent. No, they're not. They're not. Now you hold on.
Come on.
And you know, we got these two babies, and we got a bunch of others, but I'm telling you, they're not innocent. A baby rattlesnake just as deadly as one's 10 foot long. And that's why we pray for them, because we understand what they are.
Yes, sir.
We pray for them. Even in the scriptures, women who knew God, they prayed to have children and then prayed for God to give them a name for their child and then prayed for God to keep their children. David had children who knew the Lord, and David had some who didn't. Isaac had two boys. One of them God loved and the other God hated. And one reason, because the one said, I despise my birthright. His birthright said, I get everything that God has for me. I'm the firstborn, so I get it all. He come in hungry one time. He said, oh my, I'm going to die. What good is the birthright going to do me? If it had died, it would have done him a world of good.
That's when you need it.
And he said, the birthright, what good is it going to do me if I'm dead? And he sold it for a bowl of oatmeal. Ain't that right? And so I'm telling you, see, if your God's so loving and so compassionate and sovereign, we understand where men are. That's what Job said here. The hand of God's touched me. God's done this. God stripped me. God took the crown off my head. And God's not going to let me, you, our children, or nobody else wear that crown. And that's why we're praying for them. That's why Ricardo and Jennifer and Rodica, they pray for their babies. Lord, please save them. Lord, please help me to keep them on the sound of the gospel. Raise them where the truth is preached. Raise them where there's only the only hope for them is where Christ is preached, where Christ is all.
Amen.
Don't let me take them someplace where they're telling how sweet they are and how good they are and how blessed they are, and they got to wait till their age of accountability, and then when they get to that age, then we'll start praying for them and try to get them saved. Salvation's of the Lord. He can save in the womb. He can save out of the womb. He can save when you're 80. He can save you when you're 8. It don't make no difference to Him. He's the sovereign of salvation. And that's why Job said, the hand of God has touched me. And may God's hand come down and touch these children. Huh? You know why? If they suffer so, why were the apostles in jail? Why were they beaten? And why did our Savior suffer so all the days of His life? And look what this says down, what Job says to him here in verse 22 here. This just amazes me. Why do you persecute me as God? Why do you set yourselves up as God and know everything there is to know about me and are not satisfied with my flesh? There ain't nothing in my flesh. I'm not satisfied with my flesh. Why are you as God wanting my flesh to change? Well, you're not satisfied with it. You want it to be better, and it ain't going to be no better. He said, there is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Why do you expect something from my flesh?
That's right.
And oh, I tell you something, beloved. God only deals with His elect this way. He leaves the wicked to themselves. He only tries His people. He only empties His elect. He only brings them down. He only strips them. He only makes His sheep to know this way. He only puts the root of the matter in them. Look over here in Job 42 just a minute. He only does His elect this way. He didn't do Job's friends this way. No, He left them fellas alone. Just let them sit there and mouth off and pop off. Look in Job 42. And that's the way, you know, people in religion, they pop off and got an answer for everything. Look down here in verse 5. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. And since you've touched me, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, and then back over in our text, look what he says in verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. He didn't have any idea what was going to happen, did he? Now, here's one God's elect, and God's going to tell us about it. It's the way I deal with them. Not only that, but I wished it in this book that it was had a lead pencil, a lead pen, and in the rock, just like lead, forever, forever. He said, I want a book, I want it recorded that the root of the matter is what he said. I want it recorded that the root of the matter is in me. That I know who God is, that God Almighty is the one, is the origin, the cause, and the source of the condition I'm in right now.
Amen.
I want it recorded that God's hand, the one who's touched me and stripped me and brought me down. The hand of God touched me, and I know that God is sovereign.